Greetings again. Open your Bibles now as we continue to work our way through the Psalms of Ascent, to Psalms 124. And while you are turning there, I have an important announcement that I forgot to mention. We have always been getting monthly the Smyrna Prayer Guide for the persecuted church whenever Christians suffer at the hands of Islam. Tomorrow, the start of the new month, we have the new ones in the back. So if you're one of those that regularly picked it up, that prayer guide is in the back for your use to pray for our brothers and sisters who are suffering in countries that is against the law, to gather at Christians in the light of their religion, and especially under Islam. We know they're, contrary to what you hear, the noise out in the world, they're very militant against anybody who tried to convert in land that they are now in power and in control. And before we begin, this psalm is a tremendous psalm to speak of the fact that God intervenes and come to defend his people. And I'm doing this, I didn't have it in my notes, it wasn't until our dear brother read our scripture reading, and in Psalm 79 it indicated the Lord was nowhere to be found. They went into captivity, they didn't even have people around to bury the dead. This psalm speaks to the faithful. When we look at things like Psalm 79 and the history of Israel, we know they went into the Assyrian captivity as well as the Babylonian captivity because of their idolatry and their sin. And it wasn't a one time and you're out of here. It was generations of rejecting and refusing to uphold the covenant, to uphold the fact that he is their God and he and they were his people, and they needed to live accordingly, and they chose to live for self and do that which is right in their own eyes. So don't confuse the fact that as I work through 124 this morning, well, what about Psalm 79? I already took care of it. And so Israel went into captivity. Israel, God put them in the hands and the arm and the power of the enemy to teach them a lesson. And yet, they're still around. Yet, they recovered from the captivities. They didn't get totally annihilated as so many of the nations at that time did. You should have your Bibles open to Psalms 124. Follow along as I read. If it had not been the Lord who is on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who had been on our side when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters would have overwhelmed us, the stream would have gone over our soul. Then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord, who had not given us prey to their teeth. Our soul had escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowler. The snare had broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Let's pray. Father, we come before you again thanking you for your word, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Holy Spirit work in and through us and in and through our brothers and sisters. We're grateful for everyone here this morning. And here, Lord, you are challenging us to think and rethink of your manifold blessings and deliverances and protection of the past from not our personal enemy, that as much it is the enemies that are your enemy that we represent. And so, Father, we pray that you would teach it much through this. Help it to be teachable. Listen. Help it not wander and be distracted. May you be glorified as a result in Christ's name. Amen. This is a song of ascent of David. We have no idea what event or events that he's talking about here. One commentator said it this way: we do not, cannot, and are not meant to know which episode in David's life prompted this psalm. David does not seem to be pointing to any particular event, but rather speaks in general about all the times in which God has assisted his people against their enemy. There are several events that fit this psalm of the intention of the enemy to completely destroy Israel, such as the Philistines, the pursuit of King Saul, or Absalom, David's son, to mention a few. David Clarkson said this: in the acknowledgement of their wonderful delivery, the psalmist showed that their adversaries on the one hand were so strong, so many, so crafty, so cruel and malicious, and the Lord's people on the other hand were so weak and so destitute of all counsel and help that their deliverance could be ascribed to no cause save God's strong power assisting his own. End quote. How often we miss something that is blatantly obvious. For example, Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson were camping in a tent. Holmes woke up Watson in the middle of the night and pointed up at the stars. Watson blinked the sleep from his eyes at home, asked him what he deduced from this. Watson said, well, astronomically, I deduced there are millions of galaxies, potentially billions of planets. Astrologically, I deduced that Saturn is in Leo. Meteorologically, I deduced we will have a beautiful day tomorrow. What about you, Holmes? What do you deduce? Watson, said Holmes slowly, I deduce that someone has stolen our tent. How often we miss the obvious. How often we forget God's manifold blessing and provisions and care, protection and deliverances that we forget. Some of it can relate to Dr. Watson maybe a little too well, perhaps, when it comes to learning from the past. In this psalm, David urges the people of God to serious reflection. Point number one, the greatness of their danger in verses 1 through 5. We're going to pick up the first two at the moment. Here we see in verse 1 and 2, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who is on our side when men rose up against it. Now, beloved, we all know the truth that God can intervene. And when he does intervene on our behalf, there is certain victory. Deliverance is never in doubt when God's omnipotent power is working on our behalf. We know that experientially. We know that biblically, theologically. This is in our DNA, spiritually speaking, and in our theology. But yet, when we look at the text is directing it from a different perspective. It does so with a hypothetical what if statement. What if statement. That's why you see it both opening the first two verses. If it had not been the Lord. If it had not been the Lord. We see here that repeated in both verses for emphasis, it have not been for the Lord who was on our side. The psalmist is driving his point home by exhorting the people to imagine what it would have been like if God had not been on their side when their enemy rose up against them. A different angle. The other angle that I was starting out with, it positive. But he also wanted to think, now imagine me out of your life. How would you fare? How would you do? Where would you be today if he had not been there? And every deliverance and every time in need of help, where would you be? He wants you to think down that chain of thinking for a moment. Let's be reminded what Spurgeon said when we do. Quote, everyone who is a child of God has omnipotent as his guardian. And God will sooner empty heaven of angels than to leave a saint without defense. The psalmist gives us in these verses, in this psalm, four vivid pictures to bring home to us this serious danger that was so near to their life. And we face the same thing, spiritually speaking. Verse 2, it speaks to the fact, what if the Lord had not been on our side when men rose up against us? We see that the psalmist now paints two words as we continue to move on to describe what would happen if the Lord had not been their defender and their deliverer. Verse 3, then they would have, the enemy, would have swallowed us alive when their wrath was kindled against us. So we see here in illustration number one, I believe the word picture that the psalmist is using here is that of the ground opening up or an earthquake. Swallowed alive. Catch that. Swallowed alive. The idea comes from a person swallowed up in an earthquake or by the opening of an earth. It was kind of like in the case of Korah in Numbers chapter 16, verse 32 and 33. And the earth opened its mouth, swallowed them up with their household and all the men with Korah and all their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. So clearly we see here the connection here in our Psalms 124 to that in Numbers 16. They were swallowed up alive, it closed up, and they perished and died. That's the word picture that the psalmist had given to us here. If the Lord had not been with us, we would have been swallowed up like that. When earthquakes happened, the ground shaked, cracked, and opened, swallowing up everything beneath it. This gives us the image of complete and utter ruin. Not to mention that it also would be quick and fast, taken unaware. That's the idea. It's really vivid when you say we were taken alive into the ground. They would have been destroyed had the Lord not helped them intervene. The idea here, he said, we would have been swallowed up when their wrath would kindle against it. Something set them on fire on the course of destruction of Israel. We see that throughout Israel often in her history in the Old Testament. The word wrath here is the idea of the enemy burning and heated rage that consumed everyone in this path. Wrath and rage to the point where you want to destroy the target of that rage. The next word picture is found in verse 4 and 5. Look at it with me, please. Then the waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our soul. Then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. The next word picture was the flood waters that would have swept them away. The idea of, here David is comparing their enemy to a flood when the river swells and breaks over its banks and sweep away everything in its path. We see this raging waters would be, have come over, overwhelmed them, and the swollen streams would have swept them away to drown. That's the idea of the language here. They would have overwhelmed it, the stream would have gone over them, swollen waters, which is the idea of flooding. It was all with the intent to show the picture of being drowned. Both word pictures convey absolute desolation. They speak of something sudden, violent, overwhelming, uncontrollable, inescapable, powerful, and terrifying. That's what it would be like if the Lord had not been on their side. That's what our life would be like had the Lord not been with us since the day of our salvation. God has always, as Spurgeon said, he would empty heaven of all of his angels to make sure that every one of his people are protected. Here we need to see and be reminded that the psalmist wants God's people to understand this. Apart from God's presence, utter destruction would be their fate. His deliverance is always the difference. His presence and deliverance. So here, point number one, we see the first two of four word pictures that speak to the greatness of their danger. Now we're looking at, in point number two, the greatness of their deliverance. Look at me, verse 6 and 7 with me. Blessed be the Lord who hath not given us as prey to their teeth. Our soul had escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Here we have two more word pictures to reveal the greatness of their rescue from their enemies, that of a ferocious animal on its prey and being caught in a fowler's snare. So let's look at the first one at the second half of verse 6. Who had not given us at prey to their teeth. The idea here is enemies here are conceived as wild beasts to prey on the account of their bloodthirstiness and their fierceness. The prey can picture any animal, probably the most exposed animal in Israel would have been a lamb. It pictures a lamb possibly trying to escape from the lion's mouth. When we watch nature programs and witness a lion or a leopard in a pursuit of a prey, when the lioness tackles her prey, she bites down on its neck to strangle it. She stands there panting with the helpless animal dangling from her mouth, waiting patiently for her prey to breathe its last breath so that the lion can begin to feast on the carcass. That's the imagery that David is saying and showing if the Lord had not been with us. We would have been in the mouth of the beast, and yet here it says he did not allow them to do that. Here I have a comment that, I mean, I think I can state the obvious. Lambs don't escape from the mouth of a lion. They have nothing to defend themselves with. So they are total game. Beloved, we are total game to Satan. We are no match for him. We have to do it in the power and the strength of the Lord. With him intervening and him defending us and him taking care of us. And yet so often we so go independent, do our thing, our way, on our terms, and we wonder why we have a mess. Whether it's in our testimony before the Lord, our relationship with him and others. Anytime you go contrary to his word, you will experience that. The next one, it's found in verse 7. Our soul hath escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowler. The snare is broken and we have escaped. A fowler's snare. Yeah, that's kind of a new thing. It was the way that fowlers would set up traps and a snare. That's another name for a trap. Snare to catch a bird to come in and be drawn into something where the net can drop on them. The idea of the fowler's snare here, as opposed to in verse 6 when we were, he had not given it to the prey of their teeth, which speak to destruction and bloodthirstiness and fierceness. The fowler teaches and views the enemy as being cunning and crafty. Cunning and crafty. Here, the bird is trying to escape from the fowler's snare. Suddenly, the net we see here, the bird is caught in the net, struggling for his life to escape and cannot cut the cord to be freed. Suddenly, the net loosens and the bird is free to fly away. Both words here convey, both word pictures convey a sense of overwhelming helplessness with words such as teeth and snare. They are already in the grip. And yet somehow, some way, free. We see here the lamb cannot free itself from the jaws of the lion. The bird cannot free itself from the fowler's net on their own. Clearly, the same is true of David and his people who are in a position of great danger and utter helplessness, which we find ourselves in. From time to time, spiritually speaking. What happened? What happened? I'll tell you what happened. God came. God came and rescued his people from their enemy. We see it clearly in phrases like, had not given us at prey to their teeth and the bird escaped. Not once, but mentioned twice in that verse. Escaped. One other note, look at verse 7. I thought one commentator brought this out as a comforting word. At least it was to me. Look at verse 7. Our soul hath escaped as the bird from the snare of the fowler. Again, notice the next. The snare is broken. One commentator said, it is broken never to be used against it again. I thought those were encouraging words. And we know our God is able to do that. And so, now I ask you to go straight to the second half of verse 6. Now go to the front end of verse 6. In the light of what you have learned, this should be your overwhelming response. Blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the Lord. The word blessed means to humble oneself to the ground and worship thanksgiving and praise. To humble yourself, realizing that if it had not been for the Lord, I've been gone. If it had not been for the Lord, I would have been swept away. Beloved, when we see and recognize and take the time, if God was not there, if God did not answer that prayer, and you are left to yourself, to your own strength and wisdom and insight, we would have been just like these. Four-word picture. Their response is one of praise to the Lord who did not abandon them and enable them to escape from the grip of the enemy. We see it beautifully displayed in Psalms 145, verse 5 and 6. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. Man, that is so sweet. I'm going to read it again. I will meditate on your glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome act, and I will declare your greatness. Think of it. Think of those words. Splendor, majesty, wonderful, awesome, greatness. Beloved, there's no boredom in those words. Here the psalmist is alive to the greatness and the majesty of God. So much so that he wants to capture everything and remember everything so he can declare the works of God. Oh no, not the works of God. The wondrous works of God. And yet so often, this is boring. It's boring because you don't know the God of the Bible. When you know God as he had revealed himself, it will set your soul on fire. You will see him as he really is. Here we see in those verses, just the pure spirit that induced worship of the one true God. When we come to know the greatness of God as he had revealed himself, he looms big and large in our mind, in our heart, in our spirit. We would say, ha! Beat the cake for him. Walk in the park, no problem. But we need to lean on him, not just in time of trouble, but walk with him throughout life. That's why you have throughout scripture, Psalm 27 verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Here are my two favorites. You want to write these down. Romans 8:31. You love this one. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And the next one is in Hebrews 13:6. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So our duty is to be faithful and to be true and to serve and to worship him and obey him and love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and body and strength. From the youngest to the oldest and everybody in between through all of life. In every area of life. I think I covered everything. He is worthy of it. That's what he said to Israel. That's what he tells us. The great commandment. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and body, as Jesus said. Stephen Ewell said this, quote, in each of these instances, David and his people were on the verge of certain destruction. The earth was about to swallow them up. The water was about to sweep them away. They were like lamb dangling from the lion's mouth and a bird languishing in a fowler's snare. Facing great danger, they experienced great deliverance. Why? Answer, because they belong to a great God. Which leads me to point number three, the greatness of their God. Could have easily said the greatness of our God, those who know him through the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Their great danger and immense deliverance compelled them to realize just how closely they had come to ruin. Here we see opening our help in our great God, which is where we need to depend upon, look to him, trust in him. That encapsulates the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. Total reliance and dependence upon him for everything and all things. Certainly we don't wait until we get in trouble. God is not a fire insurance God. God is not a fire extinguisher, break glass in case of fire. God, he is the God who is supposed to be walked with love and fellowship and communion with from the time you get up until the time you go to bed each day of your life. If you profess to be a child of God. And in that, you will grow to learn and understand that God truly not only cared, who does come and intervene in our lives. Here we see this Psalm 124, verse 8, echoing another psalm of ascent that we already went to in 121, verse 2. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. So we are getting a repeat of this, a reminder. Psalm 146, verse 5. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord, his God. Put your hope in him, beloved. No matter what comes, no matter how your life may be spiraling, don't listen to the world's answer. Go near your God. Draw near to him. Jeremiah 32, verse 17. Love this verse. Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Oh, I better read the rest of the verse. There is nothing too hard for you. Nothing. If he can make heaven and earth out of nothing, speak and it happen, nothing is too hard for him. Remember, beloved, the battle in this psalm was between the people of God and the ungodly around them. Our battle today is no less intense or dangerous for the same reason. Because it is between the children of darkness and the children of light. The children of wrath versus the children of God. And those who belong to Satan and those who belong to God. The battle is the same. That's why he commands, not suggest, commanded to put on the whole armor of God. Ephesians 6. So what are our lessons to apply from this psalm? Number one, reflect often on the many victories you have experienced and ask what it would be like had God not been there to help. To take the twist and the angle that we learned from this psalm. Well, by all means, be thankful and praise God for being there, but it is good and it kind of helped you to understand the cause and effect. If you take God out of the picture, we're in a world of hurt. I've heard Christians say it often among lost people who are suffering profoundly, whatever that is, suffering is. I don't know how they do it without the Lord. The thing is, they can't. They just have a Neolithic spirit. They just grit and bear it. They just hope for the next day. They don't go through with hope. They don't live each day knowing that God has a purpose and a design, and if he chooses to take me home, I got a glorious place I'm going to. When you take time to reflect on past intervention of God in your life, not only thank him, but imagine a moment. Where would you be today if it wasn't answered? We have so much to be thankful for. I think the hymn, Count Your Blessing, Name Them One by One, would be, if you take it seriously, will turn into a book. Number two. When God helps, delivers or protect us from spiritual danger, give him humble, ever-loving praise and worship. Don't you forget to worship. Don't you forget to give him his praises. Don't forget, do it in the spirit of humbleness. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. We don't deserve his mercy. We don't deserve his grace, but we are thankful for it. Let's show it. When he delivered, when he answered, when he protected, and you can honestly thank you, Lord. And take a moment, put you away, turn off your phone, TV, internet, go in the closet and have a time to thank God and worship him. So you'll come out of there doing that psalm I was telling you about earlier, 145. or talked about wonder and majesty and greatness. Number three, nowhere must our praise be at the highest pitch than reflecting on our great deliverance and our salvation. We have been delivered from the greatest danger to die in our sins and live in an eternity without God is the absolute worst. Don't ever take it for granted. It was all of grace, and grace needs to be worshipped throughout all eternity. That's why Paul said it this way, 2 Corinthians 9:15. I like it. Nice and short. The next one's long, but this one's short. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Amen? That's kind of weak. Amen? Okay, I'm glad I got you now. Thanking him for his indescribable gift. Salvation. Don't ever, ever lose the wonder of it. The glory of it. The greatness of it. The sweetness of it. For John 4, verse 9 through 12, in this, if the love of God would manifest toward us that God had sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who had the Son had life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Sweet, sweet words. I am so thankful for Jesus Christ and what he did for me and for my brothers and sisters that I'm looking at. Philip Eveson said it this way, quote, Christian can use this psalm to express thanksgiving to God for the greatest escape of all, delivering from the bondage of sin and Satan through Christ's redeeming work on the cross. And all of God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this psalm. Thank you for your goodness and your love. Help it to look to you, lean on you, and trust in you. Help it to ponder from time to time what it would have been like if you had not been there. Certainly a humbling thought. A thought brings us to our senses to remember how truly great and good and gracious you are. Help it to serve you in a way that you are worthy. Help us to praise and worship you in the way that you deserve. But Lord, help us never take for granted your protection, your help, your guidance, and your deliverance. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.